Good afternoon. Ladies, you hold your thing right here, okay? This is a very raw, organic, unplanned, non-2012 fancy schmancy sharing. So many of these mothers have lots of kids, and I didn't want to bother them during the Christmas season with a bunch of details. So I'm downloading and teaching them right now. I'm Mary Knox, and I'm going to be kind of the facilitator. And we were supposed to have, eight speakers. And one is sick, and one had a family issue. And so it's narrowed down to us, which just helps us because we can talk longer, right? Yes. It doesn't help you because we're not letting you go earlier. You just get to listen to us longer. So we're happy to have all of you. I'm kind of surprised we're in here. I thought we'd be in a little room with about, 60 people. So it's a little scary, right? I've never spoken to this many people before. I'm married to Brent, who spoke this morning, so I'm from Minneapolis. And the idea for this seminar came from Neva Whitney. And because the theme of our conference is growing up, and that we're having all these younger pastors share, although they look kind of old to me, your young husbands have grown older. And of course, my really old husband spoke this morning, so don't tell him I said that. Anyway, Neva thought it would be a really neat idea to get to know the pastors' wives between these young husbands that we're sharing. And I thought it was a wonderful idea. And I said, Neva, why don't you facilitate this? And she said, well, Rick's not speaking. And I said, well, that means Brent's not speaking. And anyway, got into this big hubbub. But it's us, and we're going to share what the Lord has done in our lives this year as a wife or a pastor's wife. So it could be a significant theme. It could be a significant happening. It could be just a daily thing. Or some of us might share like the year, and then Kathy, I think, is going to share like her life or something in 10 minutes or less. No, we all get at least about 10 minutes. Anyway, the other day I read the verse in Proverbs 2:20, and it says, follow the steps of the godly. Just that phrase. And I thought, that is so neat. And that is just kind of like what God can do with this little seminar. And so I was thinking about it. I'm blocking Mandy here. This seminar would be for wives. This seminar would be for wives who would like to be pastor's wives some year. This seminar could be for young people, young or young or old singles that would like to be wives someday. Because I think probably whatever we share is a what do they call it in Campus Crusade? It's a transferable concept. It can be used in many different situations. So they're also going to give a bio, and they don't know this because we had such a short time with eight people speaking that I said, cut the bios, no bios. So you can share just, and of course, short. When you got saved, where you got saved, how you met your husband, when you got married, and how many kids you have. Just, a little postage stamp so they can go, oh, I get her. So with that being said, I'm going to pray, and then we're in order of age. But Mandy's going to start first because I'm not the youngest. And then Kathy Whitney is going to be close to the end, and then although I'm the oldest, we're going to have Kathy Darling go last, and she's going to close us in prayer. So with that said, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time, and it's always so humbling to be a vessel that you want to speak through. And I thank you for every woman that you brought to the seminar. And Father, we open up our hearts to you and your Holy Spirit. And I just pray there'd be something meaningful from each one of us gals, just by your grace, that would really be of benefit to everyone out in this audience, Father. So we want to speak for your glory, and thank you. We're just one life that you're working in and through, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Okay. Well, this will wake you up, right? Like, I was like feeling kind of lethargic today, but now I'm not. My name is Mandy Brown. I'm married to Tom Brown, who spoke this morning. I got saved when I was 6 years old, but I got more serious about my faith when I went to college when I was a freshman. Tom and I met in college. We got married in 2001, and we have four incredible children who I love more than I can say. And we live in Manhattan, Kansas right now with Vintage Faith Students. And we're planting a church in Wichita this summer, Kansas. So if anyone wants to go on a church plant, you know, come on over. One of the things that also, too, you don't get to see me cry today, because mine is light. It's encouraging. But in the last 6 months, one thing that God has convicted me on, I read some book, and it was talking about, like, how our brains are wired, and there's, like, your long-term goals and your short-term, and, like, the new is, like, wired to override the short-term or something. Like, if you're building a house and a bear comes up, you, like, stop what you're doing, and, like, the new information take. I don't even know, like, if that's not the point or whatever. But for me, he was talking about, like, so that's, like, our brains can get addicted to the new because there's, like, that hit of new, like, how our brains are wired. And I was like, this feels true in my life. Like, why do I feel, he was talking about, like, with the internet, with technology. I was like, why do I feel, like, addicted to the internet? Because I'm, like, not super plugged in. Like, on the spectrum, if there's people who are, like, not online at all and not connected with technology over here, and then there's people who get, like, every tweet from every person in their church, like, to their phone, on their pocket all day long. I'm, like, somewhere in the middle. I have Facebook and email, but probably depending on where you are on the spectrum, you would say I'm more here or more there. So I was like, but why does that feel true in my life? Like, why do I feel addicted to the internet? Like, why does it seem like something that has, like, mastery over me? And so, anyway, yeah, because I'm not, like, on Pinterest or Instagram or, like, I'm not super, but I am. I don't have a smartphone. I just have, like, a dumb phone. So I don't know. To me, I was like, this feels true in my life. And I have four kids, like I said, and I homeschool and I stay home. And it's like, Mandy, of all people, like, you're very busy. But the internet, it was like throughout the day, if I'm teaching my kids and I have 2 free minutes, I'll, like, go click refresh or scroll through the newsfeed, or, you know, it's just kind of that little hit of new. And it's not even, like, pivotal information. It's like somebody's kid is potty training. It's not like I need that in that moment, you know. But I was like, this feels true in my life. Like, I'm not quite living in the moment in my home with my kids. It's like, I'm kind of like, oh, I just want kind of to get that hit. I just want, like, something else, something to distract me. And so I felt like I got convicted. Our church has been working through 1 Corinthians, and my husband spoke on 1 Corinthians 6, and it was talking about, like, everything is permissible for you, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. And I felt like that. Like, it felt like it had mastery over me. So I just, like, put some parameters on it, just real simple, like, once a day, go check my email. Once a day, go check my Facebook read through. And because also, too, not to be, like, I'm so pro the internet, because I used to be terrible at long-distance friendships. And those of you who know me are like, oh, you think you're better right now, Mandy. But I used to be, like, way worse at keeping up with people. I think it can be just, like, an awesome tool. But I would use it, like, say I would go to look up a number or something, and I sit down. By the time I hit refresh, scroll through, my free moment to do that is done. I got to get back to my kids, and I walk away, and I'm like, oh, I forgot to even do what I was trying to do. Like, it can just, like, derail, like, our focus and what we're supposed to be doing at the time. So anyway, I put those parameters of just like once a day, scroll through, use it to keep up, use it. But then throughout the rest of the day, if I need to use it as a tool, great. But that conviction for that parameter, like I feel like it really helped me kind of go like, this is a tool again in my life. It's not something that I'm kind of like getting that hit, getting that distraction from my daily life. Like it's not something to like feed my flesh. Because I think if we're not careful, it really can like have mastery on us. Like I was at a prayer meeting one time and like the person next to me was like scrolling through their Facebook newsfeed in the prayer meeting. And like we don't realize the control it can have on us. Or one of my sisters was at a bachelorette party and it's like, you know, these moments in our life, it's a bride and all her closest friends. And it's like, these are key moments in life. But if we're not careful, we're going to just be like, she said every person at the table was on their smartphone. It's like, we're just missing like the life God has called us to if we're not careful. So I don't know. I'm like, I'm so pro the internet, but I just think we have to be careful if we're not, to not let it master us. And if we say, well, I'm not mastered by it, Mandy, like it doesn't, like you were, it's not like that for me, then it's like we could take a fast of it for a time or like put a parameter on it, like give it up for a time and see if it really does like have control over you or not. Anyway, because I was just thinking, like, as a mom, staying at home, whether you're at work all day, whether you're in school, whether you're mobile, like, if we're people who are, like, fully engaged in the moments and engaged in the stuff God has given us, we could just be radically different women. It reminded me of that old quote by Jim Elliot. It's famous, like, wherever you are, be all there, live to the hilt, every situation you believe to be the will of God. And for me as a mom, I know that's my daily life. And so that was something God convicted me on.
Hi. I'm Krista Whitney. I am from Salt Lake City. I'm married to Josh Whitney. Thanks, Mandy, by the way. That was really good. Let's see. I got saved as a child and came up to CSU and felt like that was when I really got serious about my faith, too. And Mandy introduced me to my husband, Josh Whitney. Mandy was on my floor, and Josh and I met and got married in 2000, and we now have 5 kids. Our oldest is 9, and our baby is 1.5. So we're out in Salt Lake City with The Rock there, and I think that's all she asked us to share. So a couple thoughts God has taught me this year. Really relate to God's sovereignty and his hand in my life and just trusting that. And the first thing, I think, as women, we can really deal with a lot of fear in our lives, and this last year has been more fear than I've ever had to deal with before. I think, you know, when you have kids, definitely, if you haven't dealt with fear before, you're going to deal with a lot of fear with children. I think especially small children, there's probably not a day that goes by that I don't think of some way they could die, you know, throw themselves over the banister and fall and die. There's always some way they could die. And that's my job, to prevent them from dying most of the time. So I think there's always like this underlying fear and this desire to protect them. And it's my responsibility, but I can really take too much on myself and feel very fearful. And this last year, in January, it started with our baby. He had an eye infection that we couldn't get cleared up, and he was on antibiotics for like 6 weeks, and finally he had to get surgery to get it cleared up. And during that time, there was like this constant fear. Every time I'd see him or think about it, I just would be paralyzed with fear and what could happen, and he might lose his vision or something. And so that's how the year started. And then he got his surgery, and his eye has been fine. And then 6 months later in June, he had a really severe reaction to some food he ate. And we took him to the doctor, and he was diagnosed with potentially life-threatening food allergies. And so now, every time Josh and I go anywhere, he always says, "Do you have the EpiPen? I got the EpiPen. Do you have the EpiPen?" We have to carry an EpiPen with us, and it has been incredible fear that I've dealt with, because I didn't realize how prolific food is in our lives. I didn't realize, you know, we live a life with people. When you're involved in a church, you're involved in people's lives. And when there's people, there's always food involved. And so we're constantly having people into our house. We're going to people's houses. We're going to events. And there's always food and people and small children around. And, you know, today we walked into the room to eat and they're serving churros. And I thought, oh no, they always cook churros in peanut oil. We can't touch anyone. Nobody touch us as we walk through all these people. And I can just very quickly become paralyzed with fear. And I think I really wrestle with the Lord on just trusting his hand and allowing that in my son's life. I didn't like how it made me feel. I didn't like having to feel so vulnerable with this little person who I adored. And God really challenged me with a verse in Job. It's Job 34:10. And it says, therefore hear me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should do wrong. And God really challenged my heart that this is not wrong. This might be hard. You might have to trust me more than you want to, but far be it from me that I would do wrong. I am good. You can trust me. You can follow me. And anyway, God really challenged me. Just trust my hand and my heart in this. Much of what Tom was saying earlier today, it was really encouraging to me. Just to know that God, even in things that I don't like, even things that can create so much fear in my heart, that God would not do wickedness or wrong in my life. I can trust his hand to lead me and him to be sovereign in my life. And then the second thought that God really has encouraged and challenged me this year is, I was just telling Shelley before we came up here, I feel like having five children, God really has brought me to the end of myself. And I feel such a burden with these five little souls to love them fiercely every day and to enjoy them and to train them and to school three of them and to play with them and to sit in their little world and to answer their bazillion questions about everything and just to really be an incredible mom to each one of those kids individually. And there's many a day that at the end of the day I could be like, well, I don't think I connected with that kid that well today, and man, I sure didn't teach that math lesson very well, and boy, I think I answered like two questions with that child, and he wanted to talk more, but I just ran out of time, and yeah, I don't even know that I sat on the carpet for more than a minute with my baby today, and I could reach the end of the day and think, I really fell short in all of these things, and could just feel burdened that I had failed in a number of ways with my children. And so anyway, one day when we were going to somewhere, I don't remember, but we had a particularly bad leaving. I didn't allow us as much time as we should have had, and that always creates bad leavings with small children. And I was not happy about their words and actions, and I was not happy about my actions and words in the situation. And we got in the car, and I turned on our Seeds of Faith CD. And I'll sing you guys the verse that came on because it's a great verse. I don't sing, by the way, but I'll sing it for you. The verse is Philippians 1:6, and it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And don't be distracted by my singing, but the truth of that verse is that God really encouraged me. I am the one that began this work. I started this good work in you. I am going to be the one that's going to carry it on. I think, you know, Brent talked about the two arms of the plane, and I think as a mother of small children, you feel like your arm is really the only arm holding it up sometimes, and if you don't do the laundry or love that child, it's not going to happen. And I think I would take so much burden on myself. God really challenged me. I am doing this work. I will love these kids. I will do it through you and your weakness and your limited 24 hours in the day, but you really trust me that this is my work and I will carry it to completion. So that's what God encouraged me with, and Shelley is up next.
That's good. Thanks, Ben. That's sweet. I'm going to share that same verse. In the area of being a wife. No.
Well, my name is Shelley Majeski, and I am married to Mitch Majeski, who is one of the pastors in Fort Collins, Colorado. And what else? Oh, I think, that's kind of a bad thing to say at a Faith Walkers conference. I think I was saved. No, I did. I made a decision in seventh grade for Christ, and he kind of drew me to himself. But in all honesty, I really don't think I understood what it really meant to have a relationship with Jesus until we moved out to Colorado. And we met some really special people who showed us what it meant to live in relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I'm eternally grateful for that. And so I'm evolving. It is a work in process. So anyway, today, honestly, ladies, it's interesting that Krista shared about Philippians 1:6 related to kids, because I'm going to talk a little bit about Philippians 1:6 related to marriage. And as I was thinking through kind of what I felt like God wanted me to share, what floated to the top of the list of things I'm learning was, don't be my husband's Holy Spirit. Don't try to change him. And so that's what I'm going to talk to you a little bit about today. I have to be honest, ladies, this is something I've struggled with for a really long time. It's kind of sad to say, but I have. And I think part of the reason I've struggled with it is because I have a real knack for always seeing what needs to be adjusted. In other people's lives, for sure. And I would like to say I'm really good at that in my own life, but I don't think I am. And so anyway, the results and what it looks like in my life when I'm trying to be the Holy Spirit, it comes out in criticism. And criticism, really, I'm just going to define that a little bit, is really kind of correction gone bad. Because correction in and of itself is not bad, but it becomes criticism when you start riding it. And it's just like you're chewing it's like a dog on a bone, you know, and you just can't get off it. The second thing it looks like for me is it looks like clamoring. I don't know if you guys have heard that word, but clamoring is essentially trying to take something into your own hands, trying to control something. And so I get into that mode, and I just want to make something happen rather than trusting God to make it happen. And then it also looks like for me, it looks like a lack of empathy. So between those three things, it comes out in those forms in my life: criticism, a lack of empathy, and clamoring. And it's really, really ugly. So I thought I'd give you a story, tell you just a quick story. It's a real brief one that would kind of maybe show you a little bit of what it looks like. Mitch and I were headed out on a date with a couple that we had not been with for a long time. And so I suppose there was a little anxiousness related to getting together with that couple. But we were headed out, and we had some windshield time, and we were kind of talking in the car before we got there. And I could tell he was discouraged, and he was a little bit down, and I thought this was real poor timing for him to be discouraged. I had higher expectations. And so I thought I should take some responsibility, and I thought it would be really good for me to try to snap him out of it. And so I would share with him all the things that he has to be thankful for. And I tried very hard, and I think I was included in that. The kids were included in that. I mean, of course, we were all blessings, and he had really nothing to be discouraged by. And so I thought this would be helpful, and it wasn't. And so I thought I would drop the bomb of, babe, what do you really have to be down about? That was the final blow at the end of this conversation. As we pull up in front of the restaurant, and needless to say, we were not at all united when we get out to meet this couple. I had made a real bad mistake. But that's one of those, there's clamoring in there. I lacked empathy for him. And I was also really critical. I was basically, it was kind of like I had this manner about me that said, get your act together, honey. What's your deal? And so unfortunately, these kinds of examples over years have not bore a whole lot of fruit. And I would say there are two ways in which this has kind of created yuck in our home. And the first way it's kind of created yuck is there's been a lack of safety between my husband and I. And the reason there's been lack of safety between us is because when we communicate, or when I communicate to him, or he communicates his heart to me, he's kind of like, I'm not sure if I'm going to be criticized right now. Is my wife going to be able to hear me, or is she going to try to correct me? And so he hasn't been able to really share kind of where he's at, and there's not been this safety to just kind of be. I've not been a safe place for him. And during these times, ladies, I have to tell you, my first responsibility is to remember to obey. And the verse that God has shared with me on this is Romans 12:15. It says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. So if I had applied that and obeyed that truth in the moment when he was kind of sharing his heart with me, I could have just been empathetic. I could have just maybe listened to him and gone, I'm really sorry. That's hard. Rather than quickly run into trying to fix it. And the thing that, what that creates is in that empathy, in weeping, what that really, the environment that creates, it's just an environment of really ministry to one another. I get to minister to him. And when I minister to him, it really is a communication of real love. And so Galatians 6:2 says it another way, but maybe even a little bit stronger. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So here's the deal. Correction and empathy have their place, but they're a little bit in tension. And that tension gets out of whack when I feel like I'm solely responsible to be the Holy Spirit. And one thing I really want to make sure you ladies hear is, we may be vehicles in our husbands' lives, maybe even our friends' lives, and certainly our kids' lives. And that's good. But the deal is, I want to make sure I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading to be used as that vehicle. And oftentimes what I'd do is I'd come in there and I'd start swinging the elbows. And when I start swinging the elbows, I'm like, Holy Spirit, out of the way. I think I just need to get in there. And it's really ugly, and it doesn't bear the fruit that God can produce if I'm just patient and I wait on the Lord and trust him for his timing. The second effect that this kind of desire to be the Holy Spirit or think I need to change my husband is created in our home is an environment void of celebration. And this has happened because he's not completely matured yet. And neither have I, and neither have any of us. And so what unfortunately, I have this type A personality, which in and of itself is really not bad. It's really not. If it's led by the Spirit, it's really not bad. But at times in my life, it's really not. And so what happens is I go, well, here's the bar, and here we are. And so I keep looking at this bar, and I go, we're not here. We're not at the bar, so what do we have to celebrate? And I miss all the things that God has done and the process that God is taking us through, the growth in increasing measure. And so we don't celebrate. And it's really sad. And unfortunately, I think the word we've kind of been using is it's kind of life-sucking. It's really life-sucking. And so Krista shared Philippians 1:6, and that was really sweet. And as we move through life and we see things in people's lives, we see them walk in faith. I see my husband respond in faith over and over again. As I celebrate that, it's almost like it gives me a taste for what God's doing. It almost, it's like it wets my palate. And the more I celebrate, the more I feel like God gives me eyes to see those things that God is doing. So Philippians 1:6, it says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Bottom line is, ladies, God will do what God says he will. If he started a good work in my husband, he's going to finish it. And I can love him by trusting the Lord with his life and being patient and praying for him. Oftentimes what I really need to do when we're in situations or he's discouraged or whatever else, I probably, my place of faith is probably just to be quiet and to pray. God, do a work. God, minister to him. And God, if you want to minister to him through me, God, give me the words. God, help me know what that would look like. How would that bless him? So years ago, this is kind of humorous. Years ago, God gave me a thought from the story of Gideon in Judges 6. And I have shared this, you guys, at pre-marriage classes more times than I can count. And I feel like somewhere along the road, I forgot about this idea. And I don't know, I'll just, if you guys remember the story of Gideon, but he was of the weakest clan in Manasseh, and he was the least in his father's house. So by worldly standards, he was probably nothing real special. But the beautiful thing about this whole thing is when the angel appeared to him, what the angel said, and this always grips me, he said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon hadn't done one thing. He hadn't done one thing. And that was how God saw him. The deal is God saw him for who he was going to become. God saw Gideon's potential. And it was really neat. The Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit's at work in my husband's life. The Holy Spirit is at work in all of our lives. He's at work in my life. I have to pray that God will give me eyes to see my husband as hidden with God in Christ. That God would help me to see how he sees my husband. Ultimately, you guys, as a mighty man of valor. And the thing is, he truly is. He truly is. So I want to finish with a quote real quick that a friend sent me a couple weeks ago that I was really blessed by. And she got it from a book called The Meaning of Marriage. And here it is. Within this Christian vision for marriage, here's what it means to fall in love. It is to look at another person and get a glimpse of the person God is creating and to say, "I see who God is making you, and it excites me. I want to be part of that. I want to partner with you and God in the journey you are taking to this throne. And when you get there, I will look at your magnificence and say, 'I always knew you could be like this. I got glimpses of it on earth, but now look at you.' Each spouse should see the great things that Jesus is doing in the life of their mate through the word, through the gospel. Each spouse then should give him or herself to be a vehicle for that work and envision the day that you will stand together before God, seeing each other presented in spotless beauty and glory." Ladies, my prayer and hope for you guys is maybe you'll learn from my mistake and you'll actually be led by the Holy Spirit as God brings you into relationship with people in your lives. And you'll be a vehicle as he leads. So there's my journey.
Welcome. My name is Catherine Whitney, and I'm from Omaha. So I would like to welcome all of you to our fair city. My testimony, I got saved in 1978 when I was 23 years old, and ironically, I got saved with a group of Christians from Great Commission who came to our small town and had an outreach, and they left, and so then it was just me and God for a little while until he brought other Christians into my life, but I have been married to my husband, Rory. It'll be 36 years in this January. We have 7 children. We have 4 son-in-laws, a daughter-in-law, and 9 grandchildren. Needless to say, our home was bursting with noise and energy and lots of love these last few days. It was amazing. We moved here to Omaha in 1995 to plant this church, and it has been an adventure. A quote that I wrote down from Nancy Lee DeMoss was, I found this to be so true, was this. God specializes in using ordinary people whose limitations and weaknesses make them ideal showcases for his greatness and glory. And really, that's what we were. My husband and I and our seven children, we were ordinary people who wanted to obey God, who wanted to give up everything to follow him. When I was invited to share today, I started praying right away. Okay, God, what is it that you want me to share? I think that we should always be learning something. And in my opinion, what God has to teach us are so profound. I think this is an amazing opportunity to be able to hopefully influence you to choose to be a disciple, even though it's not easy. Without living for God, there's no peace, though, and there's no purpose. Over the years, I've had many ups and downs in my walk with the Lord, but I have learned so much. God's love for me is my motivator. His grace and forgiveness for me every day is what motivates me to get up and to follow him. Well, like I said, as I was praying about what to share, I had a situation in my life that happened recently. And this situation was very troubling to me. And it was a burden that I wrestled with every day. And it had gone on for quite a while. During my quiet time one morning, I was pleading with God for his peace, because I was not at peace. When you have your quiet time and you're reading the word, sometimes have you ever run into the situation where you just know that something's not quite right? Well, that's where I was at. I was genuinely confused, and I was at a loss for my predicament. Excuse me. Well, a short time later, my husband came in with his notebook, and he had just got done having his quiet time. He was obviously very serious. And he graciously pointed out to me some behavior that he had observed in my life that he thought was wrong. So this is the other end of the spectrum that we're talking about from Shelley. Here is a godly man whom I know loved me and was led to share with me something that he thought was wrong. And you know what? He was right. It was one of those incredible God moments, because the thing that he was saying was exactly what I had been crying out to God for. It was an answer to my cry for peace. I recognized that behavior was wrong, and I had never seen it in my own life. So I needed to take responsibility, and I needed to repent. I had wrestled with this behavior before God, but you know what? I had justified it in my own mind, and I had started to make excuses. And the end result was that I was deceived. Having my husband speak into my life, only at that point was it so abundantly clear that I had been wrong. You know what, ladies? Unfortunately, we all have the potential to diverge from the truth. And it's very sobering. Because you know what? If this diversion lasts for a long time, and if we have not obeyed God or listened to his correction, we will end up walking far from the truth. And the consequences are so painful. Why is it so hard for us to be corrected? God says in Revelation 3:19, I am the one who corrects and disciplines everyone I love. It's got to be a part of our life. Just as these young mothers spank their children, it's because they love them. Shouldn't we change our minds and recognize and admit our poverty? That being corrected is good for our souls. 1 Corinthians 10, that I took from the message, we are reminded about our ancestors and how they were led by the providential cloud and taken miraculously through the sea. But just experiencing God's wonder and grace didn't seem to mean much. Most of them were defeated by temptation during the hard times in the desert, and God was not pleased. The same thing can happen to us. We must be on guard so that we never get caught up in wanting our own way as they did. These are all warning markers, danger in our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in the story are parallel, they at the beginning and we at the end. We are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. That was taken from The Message. So what about being corrected? Well, it makes us uncomfortable. My flesh wants to defend me. I don't want to listen. I want to defend myself. We have a hard time admitting we're wrong. But why? We all know that we blow it. But accepting correction is the humble thing to do. And 1 Peter 5:5 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I found this quote. It says, one who faces his own failures is steadily advancing on the pilgrim's way. So women, let's shake off our desire to look good. Let's be genuine. We all know this about ourselves, and we know this about one another. The only good in us is because of what Christ has done. I'm so thankful for the relationship that I have with my husband, that he was willing to speak to me about the truth. Ladies, is there someone in your world who can be honest with you? You married women, honestly, can your husband correct you without you getting angry with him or sulking for the next few days? In my opinion, correction needs to be taken with humility and silence. No defending yourselves. You need to go to God and ask him, God, is this true? If it is true, be thankful that somebody spoke into your life. But if after some serious reflection and prayer you don't come to the same understanding, be thankful anyway. It's good to be corrected. It's an opportunity to be humbled. I say this a lot at Candlewood. Women, we are all in this together. We talk about being Ebeds. So does a servant argue with his master when he's corrected? Or does he walk away in a huff and have a bad attitude? I want to serve with you until it is time to go home to glory. So, ladies, let's humbly do it together.
Well, I'm Mary Knox. The reason I walk so tentatively and walk or have my husband push me in a wheelchair is I had two failed knee surgeries, and they left a piece in my knee. And I appreciated, well, I think your husband's out there, Tom. I appreciated his message, and I decided to call my knee. I'm going to give my knee a name, and it's going to be called The Gift. So, anyway, let's see. I got saved in 1973 in Columbia, Missouri. I went to the University of Missouri. Brent and I met at Iowa State. I moved there just to get with the church, and he was a college student. So we've been married, it'll be 33 years, and we had three adult sons, and I think that's it. It's been really neat listening to everyone. Everyone's different season of life, and there really haven't been any repetitions. But I just wanted to share, God, no one shared anything out of Proverbs 31. What kind of women's session is this if we don't talk about the wife verses, right? So Brent and I are almost empty nesters. I'm not working anymore because of my knee. I was a Weight Watcher leader, but I retired after my second failed knee surgery. And so what is going on in my home is I'll put it under the framework of, well, I'll just read these verses. Proverbs 31, a wife of noble character. That's in the NIV, a wife of noble, and in the NLT it says virtuous and capable. So a wife of noble, virtuous, and capable, a wife who can find. She is worth far more and more precious than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her, can trust her. She will greatly enrich his life, lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. So God has been teaching me to do Brent good, to be a trustworthy wife, so he has full confidence in me. And then it says she will greatly enrich his life. And some of these ladies are just very busy with young kids and homeschooling, and they're in that season of life. And so when you get into my season of life, it's just me and my husband pretty much. And my husband loves my company. He would rather be with me than anyone else in the world. Well, ladies, I would say like 95% of you are madly in love with your husbands. And I'm madly in love with my husband, but I'm also, you know, historically, I've been madly in love with the kids, with my hobbies, with my interests, with reading, with cooking, with keeping house, and all that stuff. But my husband just is madly in love with me, and he wants me to be madly in love with him. And so the way I can enrich my husband's life is to return that madly in love with himness. That I would love him and desire him and want his company. And I think for you singles that are here, it's a real picture of what God wants for you guys. Just like I need to want my husband's company, my husband's eyes, my husband's interest, and I need to show him that he's the most important to me. You guys as singles, God wants your company. He wants your eyes. He wants your interests more than anything else. And so point number one, desire him. And I realized this. I loved how Krista said, sometimes being a mom is like being that one-armed airplane. And, you know, in our Christian walks, I know I need the Holy Spirit's help in this, because as much as I try to be madly in love with my husband, I need the Holy Spirit. The other thing that God's been teaching me this year is to do him good. And this falls under the category of doing him good is, what does Brent want me to do? So just like wives have their honey-do list, and honey, this is what I want you to do for me, Brent has started keeping me the marry-do list of the things he wants me to do for him. So I'm like his new church assistant. And two things he wanted of me this year. The pastors came back from a pastor's meeting, and Brent's sharing this with me, and he says, we concluded on what the single most important thing that could make Evergreen the very best was if we started including stage stories on our weekend services, personal testimonies. And I was like, oh, that's great. And he goes, and we want you to be the one who finds all these stage stories. And I was like, well, that sounds really impossible. And So that became my new job, to sniff out stage stories for the weekend services. Then this summer, we have a mini Faith Walkers in the Twin Cities called Unite. And Mark shared on Just Sow It in the session right before this one. And it's just sowing gospel seed. And Brent came home from a pastor's meeting saying, I really want to put together this gospel resource page that's going to complement all the messages at Unite on Just Sow It. And I want you to be in charge of that. And I was just like, well, why is he doing this to me? And both of these things, and by the way, I want to wind up so Kathy can speak, have a little longer time, but I'm going to be doing a session on Just Sow It, the joy and blessing of writing your own personal testimony. So anyway, that's what Brent wanted me to do, was to, you know, write my testimony and help get this gospel resource page organized. But it interfered with things I wanted to do. I had things I wanted to do, like I signed up for Pinterest and have never figured out how to do it. And everyone I know is wanting to become my friend, and I've never posted anything, and I don't know how to do it. But, you know, Genesis 1:18 says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. And all you married ladies out there, God made you just right for your husband. And years ago, the Lord gave me this verse in Titus 1:1, where Paul just says, he through the Holy Spirit, scripts, Paul, a servant and slave. And I've been just like claiming that as my life verse, Mary, a servant and slave. And of course, I get tested with that because I wanted to do Pinterest instead of work on the gospel resource page. Anyway, those are the lessons God's been teaching me, and I really need prayer to obey the Lord and, you know, in enriching my husband and being his helpmate. Kathy Darling, and you can tell him what you're going to do.
Thank you, Mary, and thank you, dear ladies, each of you, for your inspiring thoughts. They were all really endearing, so thank you very much. I am Kathy Darling, and I am so very happy to be here with all of you at this Faith Walkers Conference. I will be sharing my bio in just a couple minutes, so bear with me. And also, please just bear with me, as I usually have a little brain fog going on these days, partly menopause, partly other things. So I have to put my thoughts on paper and just read them to you. But anyway, I would like to just finish up these remaining minutes and personally share some reflections centered around one recurring theme that has taken place not only most recently in my life, but also looking back and realizing it's actually been the theme of my entire 40-year journey of knowing Christ as my Savior. And it's been an honor of reaching that 40-year mark this past July. And I want to just first say that I praise God for drawing me to himself at the age of 15 back in 1972, and for his faithfulness to me throughout all these years, and even still more now, as I continue serving him along with my husband Mark, married to him for 33 years, and my family of four children, three married, one almost engaged, and that's the best way to put it, I guess. Six beautiful grandchildren and another one on the way through our local church at the Rock of Minneapolis. This recurring theme in my faith walking journey has been having the earnest desire to know God better with a greater appreciation and awareness of his presence within me. Psalm 73, verse 28 says, "But as for me, how good it is to be near God." And Hebrews 11:6 says, "For whoever would come near to God must believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out." And again, as I was recently reflecting back, especially to those first 4 years of my Christian journey, I realized that I didn't allow God much of the opportunity to speak to me to promote this nearness because I wasn't involved in a local church where I could hear relevant messages being taught to me, nor was I spending much time reading my Bible to let God speak his truths to me. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this began to take place in my life when I finally started attending church back in 1976, which happened to be a Great Commission church in Ames, Iowa, that God divinely led me to, and I'm forever grateful, as well as for the early godly influences that Neva Whitney, Don Bovermeyer, Thelma Clark, Nancy Rood, and Mary Knox all had on my personal life. So thank you, dear ladies of faith, if you're here. And it was there that I started consistently hearing the word of God preached, making it more fully known to me, mostly through the pastors and the leaders, that I discovered the importance of developing the personal habit of reading God's word and allowing it to richly satisfy my soul and comfort me and encourage me, to instruct me into the ways and purposes of God and lead me forth to do his will, and also learning the importance to commune with him all the day long in personal prayer and praise. This was a pivotal moment in my life to really help me to better know my Savior and to more fully develop my enduring faith and have a greater appreciation of him. Through those many times of great blessings in my life and through those many times of great testing and adversities throughout this journey so far, a special verse that I found just a few years ago in Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified Version reads, "My determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly." And one of the real practical ways for me to experience this growing nearness throughout these years, and ever so much more now, has been to not only have a consistent quiet time in the mornings with prayer and praise and reading God's word and special devotionals, but also to keep myself in a prayerful mode and a thankful mode and a trusting mode all the day long by simply quoting parts of Bible verses to myself and speaking to the Lord through simple phrases and shortened version prayers. And all this I do to stay close to Jesus and focused on his purposes and to keep me from caving in to doubts and discouragements and other negative emotions, because they'll come throughout the whole day, as well as helping me to maintain a resolve to stay strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I thought I'd share several samples of these frequent phrases with you. And many times I'll include other people's names in these, but for now, I'll just keep them personal. So I'll share the phrase and then I'll pause and I'll say the word Selah, which means pause. So here goes. Thank you, Lord, for a brand new day and fresh new reasons to praise your name, Selah. Lord, be my strength right now. You're all I need. Thank you for your power that shows up best in my weakness, Selah. Lord, bless my efforts and make them successful, Selah. God, thank you that your grace is sufficient for my fluctuating needs right now. Selah. Lord, I don't understand why this is happening, but I praise you for being the blessed controller of my life. Selah. Lord, help me to be a wife suitable to meet my husband's needs right now. Selah. I'm trusting you, Lord, saying you are my God. My times are in your hands. Selah. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Help me to let go of this and forget about it just as you have and just move forward. Selah. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives within me. So I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Selah. Thank you, God, that you are with me and nothing can shake me. Selah. Oh, greater is he that is in me than he is that is in the world. Selah. Lord, if it's your will, would you please open up this door of opportunity for me now? Selah. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. Selah. God, please help me let the past go. And let it rest in your sweet embrace. Selah. I'm so pain-weary right now, yet I'm still so happy in you, Lord. Selah. Please, God. Sorry, I did that one. Here we go. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Selah. My friend, Nikki Patterson, if she were to express these phrases, she would do it in a much more dramatic way. And so would my husband, Mark. But I am me, and she is she, and he is he, and you are you. And God has a perfect way of just accepting each one of us just as we are and how we express ourselves and how we commune with him. It doesn't matter. And finally, in peace, I will both lie down and rest, trusting in you, Lord, to take care of all the rest. Selah. I'm truly grateful that as I continue to commune with God in this way and combine it with my morning devotional time, that he continues to bring to me a more peace-filled mind and heart and a growing sense of joy and appreciation for his loving and active presence in my life. And to be able to hear him freshly whisper to my heart these words of promise from Genesis 28, verse 15. I am with you and will keep watch over you with care wherever you may go. Moms, I think that's a good one to teach to your children, that verse. I'd like to close now in a special prayer that I formulated by taking several segments of prayers, all coming from the 31 Days of Praise devotional book, written by the late author Ruth Myers. Wonderful, wonderful lady she is. So, ladies, what I'd like you to do is if you could please just join hands right now with those sitting nearest you. And when we close, you can take a few minutes to visit and interact. Just be aware that the band might be coming in shortly, soon after here to get set up. But just be aware, but feel free to hang around and visit for a little bit with one another. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we celebrate today our high calling of knowing you and making you known. Thank you that we are a part of a vast army of people around the world, people who live in full-faced touch with your Son and move your mighty hand to bring about your gracious purposes. And we glorify you for giving us your Holy Spirit to fill and empower us and for promising to be with us always. And we exalt before you our mighty King because you are eternal and never changing in your truth, the one reliable foundation for our thinking and our living. We praise you that Christ is not a weak person outside us, but a tremendous power inside us, and that with confidence and joy, we can look forward to actually becoming all that you have in mind for us to be, and that you will faithfully guide us throughout our lives as we seek to do your will. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have chosen us and you have personally planted each of us to be just where we are today, that we might go and bear fruit and keep on bearing, and that our fruit may be lasting and for your glory. May our lives of service to you continue to be the way that we say thank you for your inexpressibly wonderful salvation. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. For you are worthy, Lord, worthy to be thanked and praised and worshiped and adored. And finally, Heavenly Father, we thank you for each of these dear ladies up here and their faith stories shared with us, so that we can learn from them and glean from them. And Lord, may each of us here today look intently into your word day by day with a longing to know you better, to delight in you more constantly, and to do your will at all times. May our hearts continue to overflow with peace and joy and thanksgiving as we draw nearer to you, our Savior. We love you, Lord. You are our strength. Go with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
And that concludes our seminar. So thanks, everyone, for serving this way. And thank you all for coming. Have a great day and the rest of Faith Walkers. And see you in the halls.